Do you remember Elisha restored, well, God did through Elisha, a young man's life? The young man was dead. He had only been dead for a few hours, true, but he was still good and dead, and he was raised from the dead. Miracles have been taking place. God is working through a man whose heart is willing. Now, we're going to come to chapter 5. That's where we start tonight, and we're going to read something that you ought to find interesting. It says this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." You may not catch on, but God just spent, that's a pretty big verse. Verse 1 tells you a lot about this man. This is a powerful man, the captain of the Syrian army. He is the commanding general of the entire Syrian army. He is a powerful man, and he's honorable, the Bible says. But the Bible says something that ought to make you just stop for a minute and say, wait a minute, that's not how I think. The Lord, the Bible says, had given this man deliverance. Or the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria by this man. This is a non-Christian that God is using powerfully. And I want you to know, according to Scripture, God is still using non-believers today, powerfully. It may shock you. God used non-believers, and He's used them all throughout Scripture. Take a look how Pharaoh was used. Take a look how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was used. Take a look how Alexander the Great was used. It's impressive how God has been using men and women all throughout history, whether they were born again or not. And here, this man is an honorable man. He is the commanding general of the entire Syrian army or the entire Syrian forces. He was a great man with his master, a powerful man, and he was honorable. This guy was a nice guy. He was honest and upright and honorable. Why are we learning so much about one of the heathen, one of the Gentiles? Well, you'll catch on in a moment. God doesn't put anything in His Word just to fill up space, to make it a thicker Bible. He was also a mighty man in valor. He was a battle-hardened soldier, and he was well-decorated. He had many medals because he was a mighty man of valor. He had proven himself over and over again in war. And he was used by the Lord. So much so, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little girl, a young lady, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. God allowed them even to come into Israel, attack some of the cities, and have victory over God's own people. And it was the Lord who allowed it and used them. And then they took spoils. They even took prisoners. And those prisoners they made slaves. And so he happened to take this little girl. She's a very young girl. And she's taken in, and she becomes a slave. He gives her to his wife as a slave, as a servant. But don't forget, I don't want to overlook this one thing. He was a leper. He had a disease called leprosy. Not a pretty thing. Now, God in the law required His people to separate the lepers out. And I'm sure you've seen movies, or you've read your New Testament, maybe. And you recall how the lepers had to live out in leper colonies, they were called, or little places where only lepers could be. They couldn't get within 150 feet of people. They would have to be yelling, unclean, leprosy, unclean, so people would clear out and get away if they even came near town. And God told them to put the lepers out there. Miriam had leprosy for a week. Remember Moses' sister, his older sister? started complaining about, hey, who do you think you are? You know, how come I only get to play tambourine? I'm smart as you. I'm older than you. I love God too. I'm just as godly. How come I can't? And then Aaron goes, yeah, how come? Moses, or God called all three of them forward to the tabernacle. Moses and his older brother Aaron and his older sister Miriam. And God says, knock it off. I've chosen to use Moses. Stop it. And when the cloud lifted, Miriam had leprosy. And Aaron goes, Moses, really, nothing. I didn't mean what I said. And they had to put Miriam where? Outside the camp. Get her away from everybody. Because God knew something that man hadn't figured out yet. And in this particular instance, most of the Gentile world did not separate their lepers out. They do now, because they figured out it is highly contagious. They didn't understand that then. And so here he is, a leper, still the commanding general of the army, not understanding how contagious it is. Leprosy. Oh, if you could hear what I'm thinking. Leprosy. You know, the Bible is full of types. Leprosy in the Old Testament, or even in the New, is a type of sin. Why? Because there is no cure for leprosy. If you got leprosy, you died. It may have taken 6 months, a year, 2 years. It may have taken 6 years or 10 or 20 or 30, but you couldn't get rid of it and you would die. Leprosy is a type of sin. It was incurable. Once you had it, you would die. And Syria has a commanding general who is a leper. He's honorable. He's a powerful man. Obviously, at this point, the leprosy has not destroyed his body enough to where he was out of commission. He was still able to fight, still able to command. Yet he was a leper. Now, remember, to you and I, that leprosy represents sin. It's a real disease, yes, but keep in mind, spiritually, it's sin. It's a type of sin. And that's going to mean something to you in a moment, once I get down there, I hope. Well, the Syrians, they had gone out by companies, and they brought away captive, and so here he has this young girl that he gives to his wife as a servant. Now, this young lady, this little girl, she said to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, she said, would God my Lord were with that, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now that's King James, and it may be hard for you to understand, but what she says to the lady, she obviously likes them. She likes the master of the house, Naaman. He's an honorable, upright man. They're probably treating her well. She's a servant in the household, but she says, I wish, would to God, that Naaman could go see the man of God. God would heal through that man, and the leprosy would be gone. That's unheard of. No leprosy was healed. It's unheard of. It hasn't been done. You'll find the New Testament in the book of Luke that there were many people in Israel who had leprosy. And who is going to be cured of leprosy of all those people? This Syrian commander. None of the Jews. Type of sin, remember? It's a type of sin. She says, if the master, Naaman, if he could see the man of God there in Samaria, God would heal him through this man. Because this man is a man of God and miracles take place. He is God's man. He ministers right directly to the Lord. Well, word got out. Verse 4 says, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. You know, that little girl said, there's a man over there who really is so in direct communication with God himself that if Naaman would go over, he could be healed of his leprosy. Unheard of. And the king of Syria said to Naaman, go. Get on over there. I've never heard of a cure for leprosy, but if this little girl's right, if their God is that powerful, you ought to go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman went, he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Beautiful garments, 10 sets, nice suits, to give as a gift. That's 750 pounds of silver, and you figure that at 5-something an ounce. And 150 pounds of gold. That was a huge amount of money. And 10 changes of really nice suits as a gift. And he brings them to the king of Israel. King of Israel, remember, one of the sons of Ahab? Not a nice king. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, verse 6 is where I'm reading. Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy. He says, well, okay, the God of Israel, he's that powerful. I'll send this guy straight to the king. If there's a king in Israel, he must be in contact with God. Well, I mean, how'd he get to be king? Well, we know he's not in contact with God, by the way. But anyway, he sends a letter to the king. Here are 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 nice suits. Clothing was expensive in those days, just like it is today. And he says, I want you to heal this guy of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he tore his clothing. That's a symbol to show that he was just distressed, in heavy despair. And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends to me to recover a man from leprosy? He sends this guy to me. How am I supposed to cure him of leprosy? I'm the king, sure, but there's no cure for leprosy. He goes, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. The king says, there is no cure for leprosy. This is a trap. I'm going to send him back uncured, and that's going to be their excuse to come and attack our land again. This is a trick. They know leprosy can't be cured, and when we send him, if we accept these gifts and send him back uncured, then they're going to attack. It's a trap. They're trying to get us. So the king is just distressed. Oh my goodness. What do we do? You can't cure leprosy. And it was so. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothing, news got back. You know how news travels. News got back to Elisha. And a guy came down, the commanding general of the armies of Syria, came down to the king with a letter saying, he's come to you, we want you to heal him. And they brought gifts and everything, and the king is just really distressed. He's afraid that this is a trick, that now Syria is going to use this as a reason to attack, and the king is really bothered by this. Elisha could have said, that's what the king deserves, because he has not been serving the Lord our God, and he has been warned that he's going to die. That's what he deserves. Instead, Elisha takes a really merciful attitude. And he says, he sent to the king saying this in verse 8, why have you torn your clothes? Send him down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Just send him to me. He'll know that the God of Israel is still working and that there are some people who are in communication with him, is what he's saying. There is a prophet of the Lord in Israel. Send him down here. So the king says, okay, go see the man of God. Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, in verse 9, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now you got to get this picture. Who is Naaman? He is the commanding general of the Syrian armies. He is the top. There is no higher but the king. He is an honorable man. He is valiant. He has fought in battles and he has persevered. He's wearing all his medals. He's looking good. His main problem is he has leprosy. Something in his life is going to destroy him. It's a type of sin. Just like you and me, before we come to Jesus, if you've never accepted Jesus, you may be honorable, really well liked. You may have a lot of medals. Everything may be going well, and you may be powerful and have high position, but there is something in your system that is killing you. And there is no cure for it. It's going to take a miracle. Sin cannot be cured. You're going to die. Oh, you might last 6 months, year, 2 years, 6 years, 20, 30. But without Jesus Christ, you will suffer forever and ever. Now here's Naaman. He's a big name. What do you expect Elisha's going to do? What do you do when somebody important comes to your door? Roll out a red carpet. Don't leave him standing there waiting too long. Please come in. Get out of the sun. Sit down. Let's see what happens. Elisha, now notice verse 10, he didn't even go outside to see this man. He didn't even get up to go. How rude. By the way, he is on purpose treating this man rudely. Now let that sink in. He is doing this on purpose. You know who's at the door? Who? The commanding general of the Syrian armies. Let's go give him this message. You don't want to talk to him? Tell him I'm sitting down and I don't need to get up. You just pass the message on. That's not very polite. But there's a reason. Elisha sent a messenger unto him and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean." The message is, well, my master, he's sitting down there and he's reading a book. He didn't really want to get up. But he sent this message. If you go dip yourself in the Jordan, wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be clean. The leprosy will be gone. You'll be healed. Now, watch the response, everybody. Naaman was angry and went away. Why? You came all the way down so that you could be healed of your leprosy. You came all the way from Syria, north, Damascus, way up, and you came down here purposely, and you brought big gifts, and you came for the purpose of hoping that your leprosy would be healed. What are you mad about? Can you figure out, anybody yet, what he's mad about? What made him mad? Yeah, you already know. Sure. Don't you know who I am? See, I could turn right around and go get the armies. I just got a few chariots there. I'd go, and we could wipe out this whole north here. Don't you understand who I am? I am the commanding general of the armies of Syria. I am honorable. I am well-liked. Humble, yes. Handsome, too. And you don't even come to the door to give me the message yourself? What are we dealing with here, everybody? Elisha is a wise man. We're dealing with pride. Why did he get mad? Because Elisha didn't even come to the door. Let me read it to you. Naaman was angry and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out, at least come to the door, and stand there and call on the name of the Lord his God and put his hand over the place where the leprosy is, and the leprosy would be healed. I thought for sure he would at least." You see, I've come a long way here. I'm very important. I mean, I got more things to do than to just come on down here to see some kind of freak or some fortune teller. You see, I've got a lot of things on my mind. I've got many assignments. He could have at least come to the door. Pride. And Elisha is, and God through Elisha is now beginning to work on this man's heart. Because you can get rid of leprosy, but what have you got? He could be physically well, but he's got a bad heart. He's got pride problems here. Proverbs 6, chapter 16, or 6, verse 16 through 19. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These 6 things does the Lord hate? Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And what's the first one? A proud look. Pride is going to wreck you and me up. This leprosy is going to go away, but the pride has got to go with it. That's why He's angry. The man of God, I thought for sure he'd at least come out and call on God or do something. We'll talk about religion in a moment, but I thought he would do that. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Number one, first one on the list, a proud look. An attitude that is a proud attitude. No matter how godly you cover it, no matter how you explain it, no matter how you and I tend to act like it's not there, if it is there, it's a proud look, and God hates that. And He also hates a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You would maybe be surprised that this shooting in Colorado, probably God hated it more than you do. Because there may have been one or two innocent people there. And abortion, you could say whatever you want about it, but I am convinced, according to God's word, He hates it. That is innocent blood. Who will speak out for the little ones? And we read in the Psalms, don't say you didn't know what was going on. God knows better. You need to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. That's what Scripture teaches us. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are quick in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God hates those things. We're supposed to hate what God hates. James chapter 4, verse 6. But God, He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can be born again and have pride in your life and not be willing to get rid of it, and God will resist you. He will stand against you. You will notice that there seems to be resistance. There's something standing. There's something blocking. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So you and I must humble ourselves. And marriages falling apart because, you know, people are saying, all right, I'll humble myself. You go first. Then you don't have a marriage then. Friendship. All right, I'll humble myself. You apologize. You humble yourself. You get nice, and then I'll come along. Ain't going to work. Can't happen. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then shame comes. But with the lowly is wisdom. If we'll humble yourselves, if we'll humble ourselves, wisdom is available. If there's a pride there, I'm good at this, I'm good, I know it, then there's trouble. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Notice, pride always leads to no good, down, ugly, yuck. Humility brings up. It is just the opposite of everything you have been taught since the day you were born. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, I beg you, by the mercy, beloved, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have been taught since day one. Now your mind has to change. Your heart first, and your mind's got to change. All of us. And the pride has got to go. And Naaman's got some pride. And here's a statement. Whenever man's pride runs into God's plan, there is always friction. Whenever man's pride runs into God's plan, there is friction. In other words, they run opposite of one another. There's going to be trouble. The pride has to go. See, Elisha didn't even come out to say hello. Naaman is angry. But here now, let's talk about religion. Now that you see, pride is a problem here with this man. Let's talk about religion. He was angry. Naaman was angry, went away and said, "Behold," verse 11, "I thought he would surely come out and do what, Naaman? He would stand there, call on the name of the Lord God, lay his hand on me, strike his hand over the place where the leprosy is, and recover the leper. See, I figured I'd go stand in the healing line. When it was my turn, they'd pour oil on me, slap me down, knock me over. I'd be glued to the floor. When I got back up, I'd be healed." That's religion. You don't need it. You don't go to man for healing. You go to God for healing. And you don't go stand in some line and then they say some kind of secret over you, hit you on the head, and now you're fine. No, no, no. That's Naaman, his pride, to say, "I thought he was going to do something religious. I'm not into this God thing like you guys. I mean, our gods are different up there, but I came all the way down here. He could at least come out, say some sort of prayer, put his hands on me, pour some oil, do something." So Naaman is mad. You know how many religious people we got nowadays, huh? See? People say, "Yeah, I'm sick, so I heard there's a healing ministry coming through town. I'm going to go." You get there, hey, and those people are healed for a week. How's it going? "Hey, great, I'm feeling good." Well, 2 weeks later, fact is, they're not healed anymore. What happened? Poor God, that little magic stuff he threw on him and glued him to the floor, it only stuck for 2 weeks. See, when God used to heal back in the old days, it lasted forever. What's wrong with him? He's old, he's tired, nuclear stuff's getting in the way, he's confused. No. It's not working. You're looking for religion, and you're going to go stand in line, and something's going to happen, and for a week you're going to think it did happen because it all happened in your head, basically. But sooner or later, reality's going to trap you again unless God himself literally heals you. And when he heals you, you go to the doctor. You'll always go to the doctor. Go find a doctor. It doesn't matter as long as he's legitimate. I don't mean a witch doctor. I'm going to see some of those in about a week. But I'm talking about a doctor. And because if God has healed me, I can go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, the Lord healed me." And he would go, "All right, we'll x-ray. Yep, there's nothing in that head." He did. But then the doctor himself has said it. It's a miracle. You're healed. Till then, keep taking those aspirin for your head. And then you hear about people all the time saying, "Well, the Lord's healed my child of this disease. We won't give him the medicine the doctor gave us. He's healed." And then when the kid dies, the parents are going to jail and they're complaining. Why? They were looking for religion. They weren't coming to God himself. They were coming to some man, some woman they heard. "They're coming through town. They're good. Whoa, they're good." No, it's God. You don't go to men for healing, you go to God. He is the great physician. So Naaman's mad. And then he says this, "Hey, wait, I'm going to go dip in the Jordan." He says, "You know, the Abana and that other river of Damascus there, I don't speak that language. You guys read it." He says, "That's better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. Do you know he was right? The Jordan River is muddy. The water's not that clean. If you visited Israel, you saw it's not that clean. I got in it and we did some baptizing. You think, that's not, boy. Now there are some, even today, up north, up around Damascus, there are a couple of rivers that he's talking about. They're still pure. They are really clean. He was right. If you want clean, nice, head on up north. This Jordan is kind of yucky. People keep walking through it. They keep parting it and it messes the mud up and it's really messy. So he was absolutely right. Why would I dip in this? This is dirty. If I'm going to dip, I would go up to where I just came from. Those waters are crystal clean and clear. And then his servants butted in because he left in a rage. And you know what they said? His servants came near, verse 13, and they spoke unto him. They said, "My father." Now, he wasn't their father, but he was well-liked. And they humbly say to him, as they would speak to a father, they said this, "You know, if that prophet had bid thee to do some great thing. I used to watch these Greek mythology movies, or the Roman. You'd see, Androcles and the Black Rose, or Fred and the Big Dragon. You know, you see these. Remember those movies? And they would always have to go find something that was not real. And they would fight things, and they would, because the girl was going to die if you couldn't find a black rose, you know, that had teardrops on it. You remember? I believe all that stuff. And so they would go out there, and they would have to fight these monsters and three-headed things, and they would fight them, and they would do it and bring it back. And that's what they're saying. If the man of God would have said, you got to go to the far ends of the earth and bring back aloe vera. They're saying, you'd have done that. You would have gone and you would have done that. They said, how much rather? When he said, wash and be cleaned. It's not a hard thing, he's telling you. If he'd have told you to do some ridiculous thing, you would have. And I know you would, because here's what's going on. They say, here's the way. If you want to really get this problem taken care of in your life, count yourself down into an alpha state of consciousness. Just work yourself, count yourself down to that level, and just get in touch with your inner guide, and you'll peacefully walk with your inner guide through gardens. And when you get to the end of the garden, a string will rip you up into the sky, and you'll float, and you'll fly, and you'll go to another planet. And on that planet, you're going to be given some instructions on how to get rid of this leprosy. Or you put your body in a position where I don't think God meant your legs to go. You know, they're all folded around up under you, and they're like knotted, and you can't be comfortable. And of course, you know that's holy, because if you're not comfortable, it's bound to work. And so you're all folded in, your hands are in weird positions, and you chant boogie woogie, you know, to the sky. And now, if someone walked in, they would think, I'd arrest this man. He's crackers. Something wrong with his head. No, he's doing this so that he can get rid of his chest cold. Or even the worst, I think, is when you submit your mind to somebody else. You know, people are all the rage, hypnosis. You know, that's some other dude, you can't even handle your own head. And you're turning it over to somebody else? I don't... No. You're turning your mind over to the whims of someone else who doesn't care about you. I want to help you quit smoking. Well, the best thing to do is don't light yourself on fire, and you won't smoke. But what do we say as Christians? Go to the dirty, stinking cross. It's filthy. It's a shame. It's an embarrassment to the rest of the world. You want to get rid of this disease? Go to the cross. Go dip in the dirty Jordan River. Jordan, if I want to get clean, if I want to go to the river, I go to the nice ones. Yeah, that's true. This is kind of dirty. But you see, God is saying, you want clean, you want to be free, you want to be turned loose of the diseases and the heartaches and the pain, go to the cross, which is a shame. It's an embarrassment to go to the cross. You know, we put crosses on churches and people wear them. And you know, it would be the same thing today as just putting a hypodermic needle, a huge hypodermic, on the top of your church for lethal injection. You know, people say, come to our church. You know, can you imagine putting the big needle there, or an electric chair on the top of the church sitting there really nice? Or a gas chamber, a nice picture of a little gas chamber. You see, the cross was a method of torture and murder. It wasn't a beautiful thing. And God is saying, if you want to get rid of this disease, do you want to really be made whole? Come to the cross where Jesus was crucified and shed his blood and died for you. And they said, you know, if he'd have said, do something really tough, you'd have done it. All he's saying is dip yourself 7 times in that dirty water. All you had to do is come to the cross and say, Jesus, I want you in my heart. That's what I want. Take my sins. It's stupid. It's senseless. It's a shame. Yet that's the only way to the Father. Nothing fancy. You got to drop your pride to even do it. Don't go off in a rage. Isn't that something? People say, well, what can I do to be saved? People ask Jesus that quite a few times. Let me read you this verse again, because I want to make sure you don't miss the language. Listen closely. His servants, verse 13, They came there and they spoke to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do something or do some great thing." And how many people today still think they're supposed to do some great thing? Do you know how often I hear from men and women, "My friends are good people. You can't tell me that they're separated from God forever. They are so good. They do nice things. They give money to the poor. They have nice lives. They wear good clothes. Their hair is good. They don't pierce their ears. They don't do anything. They are good, nice people. You're telling me that they are separated from God forever?" Yes, because it is not doing some great thing. That's religion. It is just humbling yourself enough to say, "No matter how good I am not good enough. So I need you, Jesus." People trying to figure out their past to repair their future. Doctors and everybody helping them. "See, I got to do some great thing. I got to figure out what's wrong with me when I was a teen. That'll help me get my life together now. That'll straighten me out." No, you'll never figure out what was wrong with you, because what was wrong with you is still wrong with you. You've just grown up. And it is sin. It is a heart that is prideful. It is a sin nature. And you'll always have it, but your sins can be forgiven if you come to Jesus. And then the flesh and the spirit will, as you've learned, still fight against one another. Too many people trying to figure out their past, trying to repair their present and their future. You want your present repaired? Humble yourself, your heart, and come to Jesus. Dip in that dirty water. Go to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. What a shame. What an embarrassment. Yes, my Savior hung on the cross. And outside the camp. And that's where we go. Humbling ourselves, going there too. Coming to Jesus and say, "I believe you died for my sins. I have sinned. I want you in my heart." You don't have to do some great thing. You just have to come to Jesus. Well, what happened? He listened to their advice. He went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. In that dirty water, the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God, "And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Hey, he got an extra bargain. Not only was the leprosy gone, but his skin was renewed almost like a baby's skin. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him. He came not on this pomp and circumstance as he did before. He comes humbly and thrilled, lowly in heart, just to say, "Thank you, I am healed of this leprosy." Now he's got a whole different attitude. He came before him and stood before him and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I know God has done this. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of," listen, "thy servant." Do you notice the difference? Do you see a heart change? I at least expected him to come outside and at least say a prayer, do something religious. His heart has changed, hasn't it? "I'm your servant. I humble myself." I'm ashamed of myself for saying that back there. "Thank you. I want to give you gifts just because I'm your servant, you know." Now, this is still the great man, but now his heart is different, and he's humbled himself. But Elisha answers and says, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand." By the way, yes, he is the Lord, and yes, he does live, and that's who I stand before. He said, "I will not receive one thing. I will not accept a gift from you for this work of the Lord." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. "I am not in this for the money. I am not in this," Elisha says, "for what I can get. I'm not doing this so that you would give this to me. This is the Lord's, and it's for the Lord's glory." And that's what I wanted to see. He says, "You just said there is no God in all the world except for in Israel, the one true God." Elisha says, "That's what I work for." Elisha says, "I don't want your stuff. That's enough for me right there." And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules that carry dirt. I want two mules to pack dirt from Israel back to my country. He wants to build an altar of dirt from Israel in his country. For your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but only to the Lord. From now on, and I want to take dirt from Israel so I can build a little bitty altar, and I'll offer sacrifices to the one true God from now on. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. When my master goes to the house of Rimmon, that's a false god to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. What he's saying is, when I go back, there are some ceremonies I have to do. Because I'm the commander in chief of all these, I have to bow before certain false gods. So I hope your God will understand that. See, he doesn't really know. And Elisha says, go in peace. So they departed and left him a little way. Now Gehazi, Elisha's servant, the man of God, said, behold, verse 20, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and I'll take some of it. So the man of God has an assistant. He has a little sidekick. Elijah had Elisha. Now Elisha has a young man he's training. Has a young man that's helping him, serving him. But this young man's got a heart problem too. And you can already tell what it is. Greed. He's in the ministry for what he can get out of it. He is in the ministry so people will know who he is and so that they'll give him stuff and he can get loaded. He can get rich off this. I mean, do you know that guy's got 750 pounds, wasn't it? Yes, of silver all by itself. Do you know that'd make them wealthy? So he says, I'm going to get some of it. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he turned around, got off the chariot to meet him, and he said, is something wrong? Is all well? As he says to him, all is well. He says, my master sent me, saying, behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Two of the guys from the Bible college, from the prophet school, have showed up. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Give me a couple of suits and some silver to take back. My master asked me to do that. He's lying. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments. And he laid them upon two of his servants. And they carried him for Gehazi. The two servants of Naaman carried him back. Now they're headed back toward Elisha's. When they came to the tower, he didn't want Elisha to see him coming. So he took them from their hands and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go and they departed. They carried him with him up to the tower. And they're a distance from the house. So he says, I'll take it the rest of the way. Thanks for your help. God bless you guys. And he went and he hid the stuff so Elisha wouldn't know about it. But when he went in, excuse me, and he stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where'd you come from, Gehazi? Where'd you just come from? Elisha knows. God has told him what went on. He says, your servant didn't go anywhere. Nowhere. I haven't been anywhere. He said to him, didn't my heart go with you? Didn't my heart go with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money? A time to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? Is it really? Do you think we really ought to be building up things for ourselves? Shouldn't all this go for the ministry? Shouldn't all this go for the Lord's work? Is it really a time to be doing this, young man? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall stick to you, cleave to you, and unto your seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. That means leprosy, you know, turns the skin white and then it starts to rot and fall off and it's ugly. Is it worth it to really get greedy when you know you're serving the Lord Himself? When men and women start getting greedy, and I remember one ministry, the man was bringing in $90 million a year. $90 million a year. That was more than Michael Jackson was bringing in. This was just a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago. bringing in $90 million a year, and 2020 did a special on him. And people were sending money to him, and he would take the money out and throw the prayer request in the trash. Who cares about these stupid people? Tuck in that love gift. Send it in. Who cares about those people? I'll tell you who. God does. That's who. God knew every prayer on those papers, whether they were thrown in the trash or burned up or anything. And that man tried to sue 2020 because after that report, his income dropped to $40 million a year. I was trying to think at that time, could I live on $40 million a year? I could get by. You could squeak if you worked it right. And he's complaining and he's sued. This is a Christian. There's a Christian man with a television ministry and a powerful ministry. And he's not alone. That's why Jim Baker went to jail. And the list goes on and on and on. If you want to get greedy. And then Benny Hinn makes a statement. The reason he drives these Rolls and all these cars is because, what do you expect? He says, do you expect me to drive a Honda? And I thought, you know, most of the people that support him would hope they could afford a Honda. You missed it, buddy. You missed it. That's greed. There's a heart problem of pride, and Naaman learns. There's a heart problem of greed here. And Gehazi, I hope he learned. You and I don't have to get struck with leprosy to learn, I hope, that we just need to humble our hearts. You're never wrong if you will humble yourself before God. I am never wrong if I will humble. But we are always wrong if we'll just continue to say, it's not my problem, it's yours. It's not my problem, it's yours. As long as I say that, as long as you say it, our hearts aren't where they belong. And God is showing you by allowing you to make those kind of statements out loud. If you just listen to yourself. Naaman says, if he'd have come out, at least come out and said some kind of prayer or something, there's pride. Do you know the only recorded healing of leprosy took place with Naaman back here in the Old Testament? And Luke, Gospel of Luke tells us, and there were lepers in Israel and not one of them was healed. How come? Why did God heal a Gentile and not his own people? Because his own people had turned their backs on him. But a Gentile came up, and although his heart was wrong to begin with, his heart was softened. He humbled himself and he did what God says. Let me read you something as we close now. The cure wasn't in the water. Do you realize that? The cure was not in the water. It was in obedient faith to God's word. God had said, go do this. And that was where the cure was. It wasn't in the water. You know, the Jordan was 25 miles from Elisha's house. He had to turn around, ride 25 miles, dip himself in the water. When he came out clean, he was so excited, he turned around and rode 25 miles back just to say, humbly say, thank you. The cure wasn't in the water. The cure was in obedient faith to doing God's word. Think about it. As we worship together, listen to the Lord. Give Him your heart.